right. Are we ready? Okay. Why don't we open up in a word of prayer, then we can get back into our study here. We've been going through some of the issues of prayer. Dear Lord, we just know that there's another day of your grace that's here, because when we woke up, we didn't wake up in heaven's glory, and the rapture or death hasn't taken us away. And we can gather together around your word, and let it teach us the things that you would want us to know, and how you've laid out your counsel throughout the ages for us to be able to study and to be instructed out of. And there's no question that's been left unanswered. There's no thought of yours that you have not revealed to us in your wonderful show of grace and love towards your creation. And we thank you for all these things. In your name, amen. All right. We've been talking about the issues of prayer for the last several weeks. And this week, we're going to get more into the mechanics of prayer and how it works in our life. We've taken a number of weeks to go through prayer and show how prayer has evolved and changed throughout the ages, and how prayer has always, though, been according to the will of God. And I always have had this first verse up there, and today I decided to put verse 27 in Romans chapter 8 up on the board also, because the two are coupled together, and we're going to get into them a little bit today and see how they work and what they're supposed to produce. But if you open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a verse in here that's it's a very easy verse to memorize. In verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. All right. One of these days, if you walk in and you see that verse up on the board, you say, oh, that's much better. Pray without ceasing. But it's interesting how God tells us to pray without ceasing. And I want us to just take a moment that we're getting into the issue of prayer, what that actually means, to pray without ceasing. Isn't it interesting and fascinating when you just start to think about that God wants you to pray to Him? And as we think about that, what does that mean? What are some of the thoughts that can be derived from that phrase, pray without ceasing? Say that God wants you to pray to Him. It shows me that He's a loving and a caring God, a God that's interested in what you and the thoughts of your heart. It brings out the thought that God is interested in His creation. And He wants to have an intimate relationship with those in His creation. And He wouldn't tell you to pray if He didn't want to listen to you. And He wouldn't tell you to pray if He didn't care what you had to say. And He wouldn't tell you to pray without ceasing if He wasn't going to have an open door for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, imagine, we have George Bush as our president. And it'd be nice if he came to my door one day and asked me what he should be doing. But, he's not going to do that. And then I can have all the ideas and I can have all the questions, but, there's no door there for me to go in and have access to him. But God, who's far more greater in power and majesty, has opened his door and access to his throne through prayer towards us. And he tells us we can enter that throne. We can pray anytime we want. In fact, he wants us to pray constantly. And when you think about that, it should make you realize that the God we have wants to be an integral part of your life. He wants to have a personal relationship with you personally. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is one-on-one conversation. And sometimes, we think, spirituality is, through a family or through an assembly. No, individually. Regardless of the people around you are behaving like or doing or believing, God is interested in you personally. And that's why he tells you to pray. Because it's not through a group or an organization or a mechanism. It's through prayer that God wants to have a one-on-one relationship with you. So when you read the verse, pray without ceasing, it causes you to be in wonder that, God wants to hear from you. He wants you to lay out your burdens and the issues on your heart. Him personally. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that he is loving and kind. And he wants to have this relationship with you. So that's why he tells us to pray without ceasing. And he opens the door wide. Go to Philippians chapter 4. in Philippians chapter 4, he tells us, verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You see that in verse 6? Be careful for nothing. He's saying, don't worry about anything. And what are you supposed to do instead of worry? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, God wants you to pray for every aspect of your life and bring that before Him. That's how personal a relationship He wants with you. He wants you to discuss every aspect of your life with Him. And to think that, you know, that it'd be something, you know, if George Bush wanted you to talk about all the aspects of whatever's going on in the country. But it's God who wants you to talk to Him about everything. And He's prepared a way and made a way for you to be able to do that. And this is individual. This is not, if things are falling apart around you, or you live in an area where there's no other believers, or you feel all alone, that's okay, because God works individually. And that's a wonderful thing. It's great encouragement to know that it doesn't matter what relationships you find yourself in this world, you can have a relationship with God Almighty, personally, regardless of what anybody else is doing around you. And He wants that to be so personal that He tells you to pray for everything. How wonderful is that? You know, people today, people like to talk. Okay? People like to express what they think. And God makes the door open for you to be able to do that through prayer. But you know what? And He especially wants you to talk about your problems and the concerns and the things that are in your heart with Him. But you know where people go? People don't have a problem talking about their problems. Okay? If you ever talk to neighbors or relatives or friends or acquaintances or anybody, people don't have a problem talking about problems. But the problem that people have is, who are they talking to? You know where people go with their problems? We have a society, and we have a whole class in society called psychologists and psychiatrists. And people love to go to these people and lay out their concerns to them. And what these people are doing, they're trying to replace God. God has set it up so that you can have an outlet to talk about the things that are burdening your heart, and the guilt that you carry around, or the concerns, or the fears. And His outlet is to pray to Him, not to take it to some man with human wisdom. No, God's concern is, He tells you to pray without ceasing. You know, when you go to a psychologist, you usually have to make a what? An appointment. Okay? Because their doors aren't open 24 hours a day to you. And so, if you make an appointment at 10 and you're so worried about it at 7, you got to sit there and wait 3 hours before you get to talk. You know what God does? His door's open. So anytime you have a problem, you don't have to wait until Sunday. You don't have to wait until Wednesday night or Thursday night. You can go that moment. The door's open. And He tells you, talk about anything you want with Me. Bring it all to Me. So when He tells you to pray without ceasing and to let your requests be made known unto God, He's saying the door is wide open. There's no issue He doesn't want you to talk about with Him. And that's, you know, God's called the wonderful counselor in Scripture. Well, counselor is somebody that you go to and you explain problems that you're having. And then they give you aid and comfort back in order to how to deal with those problems. And we're going to see that's exactly what these verses are pointing to. And as we get into prayer now, let's go back to chapter 8. Let's just be thankful and mindful, first of all, the fact that God wants us to pray. That's just, you know, that's something to rejoice in, just the fact that God wants us to pray. And He cares about us that much. So He set some things in place in order to help this happen. And I've written these verses on the board. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we're going to talk about that today. For we know now what we should pray for as we ought. And we've talked about that, and how that in the dispensation of grace, we're entering into something new. And we can't go back in the Old Testament and find out how to pray. So as we enter grace, we don't really know what to pray for. And we're going to see as we progress through the revelation that's given to Paul, by the end, you do know what to pray for. But as we start off and as you're first saved, you might not know all these things. So he gives us the Spirit to help us through these areas. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And how that the Holy Spirit, we didn't get into it, but when you're saved, he indwells you. And one of the things the Spirit does is he now going to make intercession for you. And we have the Holy Spirit on earth who's inside your body who makes intercession for you. And then we see how Jesus Christ, who stands at the right hand of God in heaven, he makes intercession for you to God the Father. And when we see here, we see that we have, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, and we went through that, how it's Jesus Christ, he searches the hearts. And we went through Scripture how it's his job to search the hearts. And he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what we want to do today is take a couple minutes and see how does this will of God in this verse, what is that pointing us to? And you see how we see that the Spirit makes intercession and Christ makes intercession. And they're going to make intercession for you according to this will of God. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, talk about this first part here first. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Let's just start there. These infirmities, what's going on here? If you notice, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. You know, what he's saying is, the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, why don't we just turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. When you enter Romans chapter 8, the Spirit comes on the scene. And you see a number of things that the Spirit does for you. In verse 14, we see, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. We see in verse 14, the Spirit leads. And drop down to verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. You see how the Spirit, he not only leads us, but he also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then when we get down to this verse, chapter verse 26, likewise, he also leads. He's witnessing with your spirit. Well, likewise, another thing the Spirit does, he helpeth. And there's a whole series of things that the Holy Spirit does for you. In Galatians, he tells us to walk in the Spirit. And he also tells us that our life is by the Spirit. And there's a whole, you know, there'd be a whole study on what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. And here, just in Romans chapter 8, we see three things that stand out real quick. He leads. He witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God. And he also is given to help you. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that God wants to help you. Turn back over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It's right after Kings. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I was, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai. I get it wrong. But who was the chief of the captains? And he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace be unto thee, and peace be to thy helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Isn't it nice? You know, David in this passage was out fleeing from Saul, and this guy comes up to him and he brings some people and he says, "Thy God helpeth thee." Isn't it nice to know? Don't you think it was comforting unto David to know that his God was helping him? And as we turn back to Romans chapter 8, you see how the Holy Spirit comes on the scene for us, and he, one of his ministries is to help you get through your day. Help you get through life. He does a lot of things and a lot of things in eternity future that he's done and helps you with. But now Paul is going to get into the work of the ministry where he helps you through your infirmities. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18. What are these infirmities? What's going on in this chapter? In verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What we're going to see here as we get into Romans chapter 8 is that there's some infirmities, there's some suffering going on. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. When we went through Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 6 months ago or whenever that was, we went through this passage pretty much in detail. And we need to go through it a little bit here because that will give us a context for why we pray. And what this passage is dealing with is the fact that there's, in verse 18, there's sufferings of this present time. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. What this passage is pointing out to is that there is... We live in a fallen creation. We live in a creation that has fallen, that is corrupted, that has been tainted by sin. And when Adam sinned, everything else around him started to die. And what he's saying here is that the sufferings of this present time, the effects of this sin, is all around us. Verse 20, for the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. He calls this bondage of corruption. That's what we live in. When you look around you and you look at the earth that we live in, and you see the effects of hurricanes and earthquakes, and you see the effects of the evilness of man upon one another, and the droughts and the starvation and the criminal activity, you know what all that is? It's all part of this bondage of corruption that we live. And it was all brought in because Adam sinned. And Adam brought all this into the world. And when Adam sinned, he put us underneath this bondage. A bondage to sin, a bondage to vanity. And what God does is when Adam sinned, he brings in death. And we talked last time what death is and why God brings it in. But God brings in death. That's why he says in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, uselessness. What happened when Adam sinned and what happened to creation was that death touched everything. You know why you will not find fulfillment in your job? You know why you cannot find fulfillment in money? Because it's been tainted by sin. It's vanity. There's death in those things. You can't find life, fulfillment in anything of this creation. Because God has subjected it all to death. You have men who become great in power. And yet they commit suicide because they find no fruit, no lasting satisfaction. They become depressed. They become, because the more you have, the more you see it's all vanity. One of these days I wanted to take us through the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes is the answer. What is vanity? You go back and you read Ecclesiastes, it'll teach you vanity. It'll teach you that there's nothing but despair and uselessness in this life. That's why it's there. When Paul wrote that word vanity, he knew he wanted you to go back to Ecclesiastes and read what that means. And how Solomon had more wealth, more health, and more power and intellect than anybody else in this world. And you know what he ends up writing? It's all vanity. Useless. And then he says, the more I had, the more vanity I saw. Because it would just multiply before him. And if you think you can escape this, you can't. We live in a society today in this bondage of corruption. We have a whole I heard a man on the radio saying he's not going to put his faith in God. He's going to put his faith in science. Because God is just some frivolous being that just doesn't even exist. And he'd rather have his faith in hard science. How terrible. Like science is going to save us from this bondage of corruption. But you see, that's how man thinks. Man thinks if we can only get enough medicines, we can deliver ourselves from this bondage. Man thinks through education. Oh, we build great halls of education and great systems built upon to the intellect of man. You go out to the schools of Harvard and Yale, and you even go to downtown Chicago, and you see great buildings dedicated to the intellect of man. And those are there because they're trying to deliver ourselves. You want to know why man raises these pedestals of intellect, raises the pedestals of medicine on such high pillars? Because it's to them they look for deliverance from this bondage of corruption. They think, oh, through science, through man's intellect, we can deliver ourselves from this bondage. And you know what? It's failure. And you only need to pass the graveyard to tell you they all fail. No one has lived thousands of years. No one has, through the miracles of medicine, been able to overcome death. The rate's still the same, one apiece. No one through education has been able to elevate themselves high enough to overcome their bondage of corruption. People build great religions. They think, okay, well, if we can't do it through medicine, we can't do it through education, we're going to do it through being good. We're going to build great, great cathedrals to the goodness of man. We have, they carve faces in mountains. They do great, great worship works of paintings to men and for their greatness. As if there's some virtue in that. Something to look to be like, wow. But you know what? They're all dead too. No matter how good you try to be, no matter how perfect of a person, no matter how good you think you can be to escape this bondage, you can't be good enough. Sin works in you. You can't escape it. But man, he looks to government and to science and to religion to escape this bondage, and he can't. And this bondage was brought in all because of sin. All because of Adam. And you might think you would have chosen different than Adam. That's not true. You look at your life today. You have choices to follow God or not. And what do you choose? Usually not to. Knowing the will of God, we choose to do things against His will. It's the same thing Adam did. You're no different. And what happened back then? You would have brought in the same bondage. You would have brought in the same curse. You would have brought in the same death that Adam did. For you're no different. And this bondage of corruption reaches into every aspect of your life. But look what God's will is. Verse 20. He brings up a thing. For the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. There's a word that comes up here. That God's going to define for us here. There's a hope out there. That's what man needs. Look at this bondage of corruption we find ourselves in. That we can't escape from. You see, if I would almost take a week of Sundays just to paint the picture of this bondage. And to paint the darkest, deepest, most despaired picture that one can paint. So we would have the more you understand this bondage and how dark your position is in life, the greater the next verse is going to mean to you. Because watch, verse 21, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, there's a deliverance God wants to bring for you. There's a light in this darkness. There's a light in this bondage corruption that God wants to shine upon you. And God wants to deliver you from this. And that's your hope. your hope, and the reason God subjected creation to death was because He had a hope for you, and that hope is found in verse 20. For the creature, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the hope. That's what God's working towards. That's His will to deliver you from this. Man, today, they're searching for a hope. They're searching to be delivered, but they're searching in their own power. They're searching to deliver themselves. But what does God say? You can't do it yourself. So He's going to step in, and He's going to provide the deliverance. And not only to deliver you, but to set you up as what? He wants to deliver you into the what? The glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, it's one thing to be, you know, if you're in a burning building and it's all burning around you, and the firemen come in and they rescue you and they deliver you from that fire, where do they usually leave you? On the street corner. They say, here you go, you're safe now, you've been delivered from that. That's good, isn't it? That's nice. I'd be happy with that. But God doesn't stop there. He goes into the fire of your life and into the bondage of corruption. He delivers you out, not to just set you for here, but to set you into the glorious liberty of His child. Now imagine the fireman, he pulls you out of the burning shack that was your house, and he delivers you out of that, and then he brings you to the biggest mansion down the street, and he says, this is where you can stay now. That's like what God's doing. He's taking you out of the depths of despair, out of the bondage of corruption, and He's not just setting you up over here so you can just, you know, be all right. No, He's taking you out and giving you a privilege that only His Son has. And He's going to treat you as His only Son. Into the glorious liberty. What's the opposite of bondage? Liberty. That's God's will. And when we get up here, according to the will of God, God's will today is to deliver you from this corruption and set you up as His child with all the liberties and glory that pertains to Jesus Christ, is what God's will is today. And He calls that His hope. That's the word He uses. So when you see the word hope, and Paul uses that word hope, it should run you back to Romans chapter 8 and run you back to these verses and cause in your mind to think that hope is the hope that God describes in Romans chapter 8, that I am being delivered from this bondage of corruption and I will be set into the glorious liberty of His Son. What a wonderful thing it is to know. What a wonderful thing it is to realize what God's will for us in your life. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How wonderful it is to know that that's God's will for you, to deliver you from this bondage. And how did He do that? How did He deliver you from this bondage? And we went through this last week a little bit. He delivered you because Jesus Christ did what? He left heaven's glory and He came down to this earth on a mission. And that mission was to do what? To deliver you. Go to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 4. Talking about Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see that? Who gave Himself for our sins. You know, Jesus Christ left heaven. And we read in Philippians how Jesus Christ took on the form of a man. And He was obedient, even obedient unto the death of the what? Of the cross. And the reason He did that was so He could deliver us from that. And if you don't think you need a deliverer, and you're going to deliver yourself, you go to the graveyard and you tell me how you're going to do it. All those men before you failed, how are you going to do it? And Jesus Christ looked upon man. There's no deliverer to be found amongst us. So he took it upon himself, take the form of a man, and come down and deliver us himself. And time doesn't have us be able to, but we can go back into Exodus. And you see the Jews suffering underneath the bondage that Egypt put them in. And the story should come racing to your mind when you see this deliverance. And how the Jews were suffering in bondage to the Egyptians, and they could not deliver themselves. And they were told to look towards a deliverer. One that would come in and pull them out. And that's what Jesus Christ did back then. And he raises up Moses, and through Moses, God himself delivers them out that they couldn't do themselves. And this is the picture that's painted here. God himself had to come down to us and to deliver us from this bondage of corruption. And what a wonderful truth it is to know that we have a God that loves us enough. Look what he says. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Man, you can't teach or preach on that enough. He gave himself for your sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Man, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. He not only delivers us from the power of this world and the corruption in it, but in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Spiritually, he delivers you from the power of Satan and sin and death. He delivers you from all that. And he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, those verses really mean a lot to you if you truly understand the bondage of corruption you find yourself in. The more you understand this bondage of corruption, the more you see the chains that hold you down, the more you see the darkness you dwell in, the greater the light will be. Because when you truly understand your bondage, if you think your bondage isn't that bad, and you can get through life on your own, and you can handle it, and through your intellect and your goodness, you're going to be good enough, and you're going to sort of be able to escape by. And we live in a society that provides us with many cushions to block out the depravity that's around there. We all probably have enough food in our refrigerators. We all can find work if we want. We all can find clothes if we want. There's people on this earth who don't have those things, who the bondage of corruption is greater in their lives. But it's still the same for all of us because death gets us all in the end. And you can try and mask the bondage. You can try and pretend it's not there. You can try and overcome it in the little areas of your life by surrounding yourself with a nice bed to sleep on, by surrounding yourself with some money in the bank. But you still can't escape the death rate. And bondage still grabs you by the throat and strangles you to death. You need a deliverer. And the more you realize, that's why God opens up Romans with 3.5 chapters of death. 3.5 chapters to point you to the fact that you can't do it yourself. Because he needs to paint the picture of this bondage of corruption. So when he brings on the scene, the deliverer, you see the deliverer and your heart should jump for joy. Because you've just realized you can't get out of this mess you're in. And when the deliverer comes on the scene, your eyes should go, wow, there he is. Let me have him. Let me have him. And so what he does in go back to Romans chapter 8, he starts in Romans chapter 8 to paint this picture of hope. And it's the fact that God's going to deliver you. And it's going to be him who delivers you. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One more passage on this deliverance. I mean, it'd be worth... In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. You don't think you have anything to be delivered from? First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If you're sitting in here and you don't think you need a deliverer, you think you can deliver yourself out of this bondage, you don't think this bondage of corruption is all that bad because you've made a nice little life for yourself in it, you know what God says? You not only need a deliverer from the bondage of corruption, but there's wrath to come that's going to be poured upon your soul for all those who have rejected what Jesus Christ did for us. You want to live in this bondage? Jesus Christ says, fine, but if you choose to do that, there's going to be a payment for that. And we're not going to take the time to go into all that. But the more you understand about the wrath of God, and the more you understand about the penalty that your sin demands, and the more you understand about the bondage of corruption that you find yourself held into, the greater the deliverer will be in your eyes. And that's what he's doing in Romans chapter 8. We'll go back there. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So what we find in Romans chapter 8, God's will is to do what? Is to deliver you and to set you up as His dear child. What a wonderful thing it is to know that that is His will. And we know that this hope is true. Because why is it true? Because God said so. That's why it's certain. Because God said so. God that cannot lie has spoken it. That's why you know this hope is true. And God says, this is true for you. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He identifies you with your Son, and He sets you up as liberated from this bondage of corruption. And He puts you in His Son, and He now views you in Jesus Christ. So then when we get down, and this, to God's mind, is a fact that's taken place. But what do you find yourselves in? We find the moment you get saved and you put your faith, the fact is that you have become a child of God. In Galatians it says, we are all children of God by faith. So when you put your faith in God and what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, you become His child. What we just read, you have been delivered. This bondage of corruption has no hold on you. But you know what? You still find yourself living in it. You still find yourself in the same body. When I got saved, I didn't immediately get taken up to heaven. Because then when you read, there's a purpose for you now. And God leaves you on this earth to fulfill a purpose. And that's to go out and proclaim this message to others. And God also knows, though, that as He leaves you in this earth, He's leaving you in this corruption. He's leaving you to the effect of a sin-cursed world. He's leaving you to the infirmities that are about you, to the sufferings. And in that suffering, He's going to give you the Spirit that's going to help you through these sufferings. Even though this hope is true and real, you still find yourself in this corrupted world. So that's why when He's going to insert prayer now to make it real in your life, to help you through these things. So see, God's taking care of everything. And turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, knowing what your hope is, knowing it's a sure thing, but you still find yourself in this corrupted life, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit's job now is going to help you deal with all the suffering and pain and travail and persecution and tribulations and anguish of heart that you find yourself in still living in this bondage of corruption. You see that? How that's His job now? Who also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then in verse 28, we'll get back to 26 and 27 in a minute. But in verse 28, what God does is he's taking the first part of Romans chapter 8 to describe this hope. And we saw that. And then starting in chapter 28 down to the rest of the chapter in verse 9, he's going to describe to you what the preparations he made for this hope to become real for you. He's going to take a section of scripture here. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we went through this passage in detail. And what are these things? It's not everything in life, but the things he lists for us are in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, what he's going to do in verse 28 to 29, he's going to now detail to you what God did for you in eternity past and in eternity future in order to make this hope secure for you. In verse 28, he's going to detail to you the process whereby how this will of God is made sure for you. Verse 30, for moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Wow. What a wonderful thing to see, to understand that God lays out this hope. On one side. And then on the other side, he lays out how he accomplished this for you. But in the middle, he inserts these two verses. In the middle of this great passage on your deliverance, he understands you still live in this bondage. So he inserts this in there. And he says, likewise, the Spirit is given to help your infirmities, to help you through the distresses that this bondage of corruption can give you. And what's he going to do now? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the way He helps is by making intercession for us. Groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, I'll show you how this works. The Spirit is given to help us now get through our daily life. And Jesus Christ is given to help us through our daily life. And what happens now? Through prayer, your heart, the issues on your heart, as you bring them to God, He that searches the hearts, God has searched your heart, and you bring the issues of your heart, and you know what He does? He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And what Jesus Christ and what God the Holy Spirit do, they take the issues of your heart and they match them up against the issues of the mind of the Spirit and they bring them together. That's what prayer does. Prayer is bringing the issues on your heart to God, and God takes those issues and He has searched out man's heart and He brings them, He matches them against His will to provide the answer for you that you're looking for. You have a problem with it. See, what really happened is God has searched your hearts. And He has provided an answer for anything and everything your heart could be worried or think about. And what prayer does is bring your issues to God, and He takes those issues and He matches them against the doctrines that He's laid out for you, and He puts the two together. Is what prayer is for us. And according to the will of God, what He takes your heart's issues and He's matching them against setting you as a glorious, what did He say in verse 8, in verse 21? He's matching them against bringing you into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He takes your issues and He's matching them against His will. And He's saying, you bring an issue to God, and what He does, He matches it against what He's doing for you. And there's no issue you can bring to God that He has not searched out. There's no issue you can bring to God that God's going to go, oh, I forgot about that one. What am I supposed to do? No, His will is to set you free from that bondage of corruption. His will is to set you as His child. And now when you pray, He's going to help you pray by matching your requests, your problems up against what His will is. And you will find an answer for everything you pray for in the will of God, according to His will and what He's done for you. You have problems with guilt. You pray about it. You feel terrible about things you did. When you come in prayer to God and you line up your will and what prayer really is, it's going to bring your will and you're going to see God's will. Then you're going to choose which will you want to do. God's will is going to say, you're free from sin. You're my child. There's no guilt there anymore. Be the child of God. And as you pray and those things come into your mind through the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a choice to make. Are you going to do God's will, what He says about you? And I hope you do. And the guilt that you've been, that's been burdening your life and burdening your heart will suddenly vanish away as the doctrines of God are made real in your life and you take Him at His word. God's word tells you, you're not guilty. We talked last week. He's taken the law out of the way. There's nothing you can do to bring upon God's curse or anger upon you. And as you pray about those things, the Holy Spirit takes these doctrines that you've learned and powers them into you. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Or 15, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. You see the reference back to this hope, the reference back to who you are, His deliverance, through the power of what? The Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see how that works? How the Spirit's going to take the issues of your heart, and as you pray about them, the doctrines of God are empowered through that to make them real in your life through your prayer. And your prayer is up against the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, and they're put together, and you can find comfort through that. Your prayers really, you know, you learn doctrines, and they get stored up in your spirit. And the spirit of man is where wisdom and knowledge dwell. But your soul is where the heart is, where the affections and your cares and your concerns are. And what prayer does, prayer causes the link between the two. And it takes the knowledge that you've learned and it prays it. I've heard it say this way in such a quick, it prays it down into the soul where it's real, where it becomes understanding, where it affects your life. You know, there's people who you might know your sins are forgiven. You might know there's a Lord in heaven, but it's never been made real in your life because you haven't prayed it down into there. You haven't submitted your will to the will of God. And that's what prayer makes, the connection between the two, between knowledge and your heart. It brings your concerns of your heart, your soul, and it brings that into connection with the knowledge of God and His will for you. Man, God's taking care of it all. But the point is, you have to pray. Without prayer, it doesn't happen. If you don't pray, it doesn't have the effect it's supposed to have on you. Because prayer is your will submitting to the will of God. That's why He tells you to pray constantly in all things. There's nothing God doesn't want you to pray about. And prayer is the connection that it makes between your soul and spirit so that the power of the Holy Ghost can work through that in your life. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, it's the Spirit. Well, we're just going to have to go to verse 13. Wow. Which things also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you, that empowers you. And this information, this doctrine comes into your spirit and it resides there. But your soul, through prayer, takes that and makes it real in your life. Because your soul is where your burdens are. And it connects that with the understanding you have. And whammo, it goes together. And you can find peace and comfort in that. And it's wonderful how God lays that out for us. So as we study and we read and we study, He wants us to study because study is where this, in the Spirit, the knowledge and the wisdom of God is stored up. But it's through prayer that you can take that information and apply it to your daily life. And if you, no matter what problem you have, you'll find there's an answer for it. And it's through prayer. And He takes these things and He makes them real for you. And there's no concern you have that God hasn't cared for. Any concern you have, you will find the answer in Scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter. Watch it. Ephesians chapter 1. Boy, word. See, this is why. I wanted to go through this. We'll probably have to get this next week. I was going to try and wrap up next week. We'll do the best we can. But there's certain prayers in Paul's epistles, and there's a few of them. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse... we'll just start in 16. Cease not... this is a prayer in verse 6. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. You see that? He prayed that they may know what is the hope. Because it's the hope. That's God's will. Everything's going to revolve around God's will. Everything's going to revolve around Him freeing you from the bondage of corruption, setting you up into the glorious liberty of His child. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling. And the calling refers you back to the end of Romans chapter 8, where it goes through how He called you. And one of the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. But the glory of these riches are for you. In verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. See, He prays for three things for them. He prays that they'll understand the hope. He prays that they'll understand their inheritance. Then He prays that they'll be strengthened by His power. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, this is the second prayer of Paul here in Ephesians. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit. Where? In the inner man. You see, God's working today in the inner man. He's working today in your spirit, in your soul, in your new creation. And through prayer, you take the doctrines that you've learned and you make them real in your life. And that's where the rubber hits the road. My daughter said it best. We were talking about prayer. And she said one of the most awesome things about prayer that I've ever heard. It's very simple. We were talking about being nice to your brother and sister, and there's a passage in Ephesians that tells you, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And I would say, well, when you're going to get mad at your sister, pray. And remember that verse. And she says, yeah, but Dad, God always tells me the same thing. Yes, He does. You know, when you pray, everybody thinks there's something new He's going to tell you. But He doesn't. He tells you the same thing. Be ye kind one to another. And when you think about that, He always tells you the same thing. Yeah, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It is true. Are you hungry and you don't want to work? Well, God says, go out and get a job. You can pray about that all you want, but you see, prayer is where your will meets His will. And what are you going to do? Pray about it. God's word comes to your mind and says, get a job. Because He tells you in 1 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And then your will is going to say, your will is in your soul. Your will is going to say, well, am I going to do that or not? See, God says, He might say the same thing every time. And it's in Scripture. He tells you, be kind one to another. So if you've got problems with anger, You got problems with being kind to someone around you, and you're praying about it, and that verse keeps coming up. Don't get frustrated with God. Don't say, well, he's going to tell me to do the same thing. You know what that's going to tell you? That's going to tell you you're having a problem with your will and submitting to him. And what people will do one of two things. They'll either submit to the will of God or they'll stop praying. You know why they stop praying? Because they don't want to hear it anymore. Because as my daughter said, he's always going to say the same thing. You know, you want to, every time you fight with your sister or your brother or your cousin or your relative or your employer at work or whatever, and every time you pray, God's going to say the same thing because it's in Scripture. The Holy Spirit's going to empower it, and it's going to come and it's going to say, be kindly affectionate one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And you're either going to say, your will is either going to submit to that or you're going to stop praying. And when you stop praying, God's power and the Holy Spirit can't work effectually in you because your will has rejected what he's doing. So you see the importance of prayer in your life? That's why he says, pray without ceasing. Bring all your requests to God. And as you pray, his word through the Holy Spirit will work in you. And prayer is where your will matches his will. And now you make the choice. Are you going to submit to his will? Are you not? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Really what it comes down to is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what you want to do in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what prayer is right there. Bringing every thought you have to the obedience of Christ. That's it. Taking your thoughts, praying about them, matching them up against the will of God, and then submitting yourself to the thoughts of Jesus Christ. That's prayer. And that's how it's supposed to work in your life. Well, I think that's enough today. We'll continue on next week and we'll go through some of the passages. But, man, it's a mouthful. There's a lot there. But how wonderful it is to know God is taking care of everything. Not only took care of your future, but he helps you get through the infirmities that you're left here to deal with. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for taking care of all of our concerns, all the problems that we could face in a sin-cursed world. We thank you for opening the door of prayer that we can commune with you during any time, day or night, no matter what our situation, no matter what we find ourselves in, that you're always there with grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, and how wonderful it is to fall into the lap of grace. And to realize that our salvation is secure and eternal, that our inheritance amongst the saints cannot be taken away, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, which none can be removed. And as we revel and glory in these things, may they affect our lives in a personal way. And as we go through each day, may these things become real in our lives. In your name, amen.